Thank you, Brother Randy, for that request that I deliver whatever it is God wants me to preach today. And I'd like to welcome each of you here in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming out and hearing this sermon. I pray it's a blessing for you and that it encourages you to serve your God. So, I was really fascinated today. I was excited. Our brother Rusty preached on courage. And I was listening to the sermon, and suddenly I realized how much it relates to my sermon. The word I was given was exhortation or exhort. Both of those words, and we're going to learn about what that is exactly. Because I, honestly, my understanding of the word exhort and the word exhortation was much different than I found in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I like to use that dictionary because it gives me some idea of at least some ways back in history what those words meant that were written in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. So I picked this word exhort from the definition from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary: to encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense seems to be to excite or to give strength, spirit, or courage. There's that word that our brother Rusty was led to preach on this morning, that we should have courage. And what I was given tonight to preach on was to exhort or to excite you to have courage. So, he preached on courage, and my word is basically encourage or excite you to courage, or you exciting someone else to courage. And so really, basically, with the word I was given was what he did for us this morning. He excited us to take courage. And there's part of this definition: to exhort, to cheer. And as I thought about that, to cheer, I thought about the example of a race. And you see someone come and try in for the finish line, and they're exhausted. And or throughout the race, if it's a long race, which life is, there are these times where you just don't want to do whatever it is you have to do to take that next step. You're tired, you're exhausted, and you have someone there who cheers you on to keep going, to keep doing the right thing. So think of that as your responsibility to exhort, to cheer your brother or your sister, or maybe your neighbor, maybe your enemy, to take that next step, which is the right thing. Thinking on that thought of cheering on a runner, it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what's this talking about? Where are we? Well, the previous chapter was chapter 11, and that's this whole chapter on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it gives all these examples throughout the period of time of people who had faith in God. And because of their faith in God, he was able to move them, incite them to action. And so they did these marvelous miracles that They should have feared, they should have doubted, they should have stumbled, but they were able to do because they had faith. And so this, in this chapter, it's saying, seeing that we have all these examples before us, seeing that we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So what is this? What are these weights? This weight is those doubts, those fears, anything that gets in that path to make us stumble or want to stop this path of righteousness, this path to salvation, this path that Christ tread before us. That's that weight that we're supposed to lay aside. We're not supposed to stumble on. We're not supposed to be distracted by. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And what's that? Those are those things that tempt us in our lives that we often fall to. And we're not supposed to have our eye on that, but on Christ and on those examples that went before us. And we're supposed to have someone there with us, encouraging us on in this race. And let us run with patience. That means keep taking that step forward. Keep doing that right thing with patience. You know, because we can lose patience and just forget it all and just go our own way and do what we want to do. But no, we're supposed to run, keep on that path in that race with patience. The race that is set before us. Keep doing what Jesus did, what he taught and what he did. This is such a beautiful exhortation, an encouragement, taking something that's difficult, where there's difficulties lie, and encouraging instead to keep going. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that created us. He set the plan before us. He showed us the path. And it's his merits that give us strength to run the race. It's his Spirit, God's Spirit, that give us the strength and the guidance and everything we need, using other people in the process to cheer us on, to encourage us, to give us help that help us to finish the race. So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So he also faced trials and tribulations, difficulties, struggles. He also had flesh, like we do. It says he was tempted in all points, like we are, that he might succor us, help us, when we are faced with the same temptations. So we should be encouraged. This is a perfect example of an exhortation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I want to stop a second and focus on that word joy, because really we should have joy. We should have joy even through the trials. And that joy is available to us. And often it's not there because we're focusing on the sin or the doubt or the fear. rather than focusing on the opportunity, on the blessings, on the love that we share with others around us, on the love of Jesus that he was willing to die for us. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the race and is on the right hand of God in heaven. And he is supposed to be our focus. Remember, the first word in that verse is looking unto Jesus, not looking at those trials, not looking at the cross or the shame, not looking at the weight or the sin. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How often was he, were they trying to kill him, the Pharisees? How often was he despised and rejected, as it says he was? How often did he have this contradiction? Did he have these trials? Often throughout life. So it says, and then, of course, when he faced the trial and everybody shouting, all these people who he came to save, shouting, crucify him. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So don't let those trials during the race, during the daily life, the things that are so upsetting and stressful and crazy. Don't focus on those and let those bring you down, but look to him. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he did do that to the cross. He refused to sin. He was tempted many ways, many times. We don't even know all the times he was tempted. But if it says that he was tempted in all points like we are, then he was tempted a lot, because we have various diverse sins. But he resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, words of encouragement, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. These are not joyful moments. When we do something wrong and we feel the guilt of it, or when the Lord rebukes us in some way, they're not joyful moments. But this is telling us why he does it. And so it's encouraging us, even when he chastens us, when he shows us we're wrong and we've done wrong and if we've sinned, it is encouraging us to know that he does it because he loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he comforts us with this encouragement. Accept this chastening and turn to him as our loving Father is waiting for us to do. This word exhortation, the definition from 1828 Webster's Dictionary, is the form of words intended to incite and encourage. You know, I don't know why I had this impression of the definition of this word being more like being a negative, but I'm so glad, you know, after I knew I was supposed to preach on this and I looked up the definition, he wants us to encourage each other, not to stand in judgment, but to encourage, to speak the truth in love, and to encourage, to make right our path. He wants us to encourage one another in example, encourage one another with the word of God, encourage one another by cheering each other on. Incite, so this definition, the form of words intended to incite. I really wanted to understand that word. Incite and encourage. Incite means to move the mind to action by persuasion or motives presented, to stir up. You know, and I'm going to read this. I didn't intend to read this, but, and I hope you get what I'm trying to say. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I read this scripture often because I love how it's put. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The substance of things hoped for. We hope in that Christ died on the cross for us, and that his merits will save us if we believe in him and we do what he says. For by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So if we don't have faith, we ask for it. Ask God, who is good, to give good gifts to his children. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I cannot earn my salvation. Only Christ could earn it. He only could pay the price because he was perfect. But then it says, for we are his workmanship. He's doing a work in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when this word incite, to move the mind to action by persuasion or motives presented, when we exhort one another, we're encouraging people, persuading people to believe in Christ, because faith in him causes these good works. Belief in him and his merits, in the spirit that he gives us when we're baptized, belief in that causes us to listen to what he says and do it. We believe that he can perform miracles in us. We believe that we can pray for something and it'll happen. A sister this morning, I didn't ask permission to do that because I didn't know it was going to come to my mind, but she talked about this, that when her kids were young, she was telling them that that if we pray something, God hears us and he'll do it. She said, well, she said that she was talking to them and I don't know if they prayed then, I can't remember at the time, but that God would give them someone, presented in someone who needed help, or God would use them in some way. And our brother Sean does this. He gives lots of testimonies like that. Who do you want me to talk to today, God? And he does it immediately sometimes. And he did that twice when she was talking to her kids about this, God presented someone on the side of the road with a flat tire or something. It was out of gas. And so they were able to help. God gave them someone to help. And it had an effect on those people's lives. That example stirred them up. So anyway, I'm going to go on. So there's also scriptural examples of exhortation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I love this exhortation. This is really about the things we should be thinking about. It's an exhortation of our thought life and the effect that it has on ourselves and on others. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So once again, he's inciting his audience to action, to do those things that Christ taught us to do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He's encouraging them to control their thoughts on good things, on things that are right. I'm right now listening to an audiobook by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. It's called Think, Learn, Succeed. And Dr. Carolyn Leaf is a Christian cognitive neuroscientist with a PhD in communication pathology. Pathology studies the cause and effect. So the cause and effect of communication, the ability to communicate, specializing in neuropsychology. That's her specialty. The goal of this book is to teach you to take control of your thoughts. And by taking control of your thoughts, you can take control of your life. And I found this, she is Christian, I found this to be scripturally based in the Book of Mormon. In Mosiah chapter 2, verse 49, it says, Mosiah chapter 2, verse 49. But this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts, and this doesn't mean just don't think bad things, but it means think all these good things that we just read in Philippians. Things that are true, things that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. Meaning, people outside would, if you do these things, would think good of you. Of any virtue, of any praise, think on these things. So, So this verse 49 says, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts, control your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. So that's the result of not controlling your thoughts. You must perish. Of not thinking on good things and keeping the bad things. Remember that, back to that race? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Our focus, our thoughts are on him, his gospel, what he taught, what he did. Our brother Roger often preaches on the Beatitudes. The kids, I know this morning in Sunday school, were telling me, my grandkids, they're studying the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Those things are the things that we ought to think on. Another verse scripture in third book in Nephi chapter 5, verses 69. I'm not going to read all of these. I'm just going to read some portions of it to give you an idea. So this is where Christ, and I often read from this, but this is where Christ compares his commandments with the Ten Commandments. And in verse 69, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment of God. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. So he's comparing the one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, with his commandment, not to be angry with your brother. And that, rather than the action that results from the thought, that deals with the thought itself, being angry, and allowing that thought to enter your heart. So it has to do, once again, with controlling your thoughts. Another one is verse 76 and 77. Behold, it is written by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Control your thoughts. You look at someone, if that temptation is there, you turn away, and you turn a thought of your way, and you turn it to Christ and his love for you, and how much greater it is than that temptation, and how much more joy there is than that temptation. Verse 78, behold, I give you unto you a commandment that you suffer none of these things, these thoughts that want to kill your, that are meant to kill your soul, those darts that the devil's sending at you. Behold, I give unto you a commandment that ye suffer none of these things to enter into your heart, for it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things, wherein ye will take up your cross, than that ye should be cast into hell. And the encouragement part of this is there's so much more joy in good thoughts than in the temptations. There is short-lived pleasure followed by guilt if you entertain those evil thoughts. And whereas there is joy if you think on these things, whatsoever is pure, honest, true, virtue, lovely. And now I get to share with you an example. I did not ask this sister, so I took out, but this is something I found on Facebook, that an exhortation of a sister that really encouraged me along my own path when I read it. But I did leave out specific points that would identify her or her family. And first, she quotes, 7 years ago, she quotes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." And that's so beautiful. That's a wonderful promise that we can cling to if we heed the exhortation, if we walk in the light. And so she says here 7 years ago, "makes me think carefully about what I do, as well as what I say, lest I walk not in the light. There is a promise that comes to those who walk in the light." And then 7 years later, she said, this is still her belief. And she adds these words, "dark and light, what leads to God versus what does not. God calls us to make hard decisions that determine our soul's salvation. And the example we set with those decisions influences the decisions of others. We are either a light that shines for him, to strangers, to our friends, to our family, or we are not. We live in a world that doesn't encourage this kind of thought process, sometimes even among Christians. It's not always easy, but it's necessary. And if we love Jesus as Jesus loved, I'm thinking about the recent rally, then we will make the hard decisions. I'm grateful for parents who instilled in me the desire to not only please them, but to do right, simply because it's right. It's been a lifelong commitment, and more so in recent years, as I see around me the results of slackness in society, our nation, the church, the world, willing to abdicate for our own personal gratification. In other words, willing to make decisions on our own personal gratification, something that pleases me rather than pleasing God. We're going to do or not. This is the part where I chopped out. But she was explaining to a family member, this is what we need to do. We're going to do or not do something because it's the right thing. I will confess that this last Christmas day I made a poor decision. I allowed my own personal desires to influence my attitude. In my heart, I chose my will over the light. Not in a big or obvious way, but in a heart way. I felt the Lord's rebuke in my heart, and I learned a lesson, a hard lesson, a valuable lesson. I have apologized to those who may have been affected by my heart's attitude individually, one by one. They were seemingly unaware but I was aware. And God certainly was aware. I know God forgives. I depend on that. But I encourage you, even in the smallest of things, to see where you are choosing dark over light. The future of our country, the future of the church, the future of our families depends on us individually to say and to raise our families to say, we're doing this or not doing this because it's the right thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a wonderful example of exhortation, of encouraging us to do the right thing. We can encourage those around us, whether they're friends, enemies, neighbors, fellow workers, brothers and sisters at church, to do the right thing daily. And this is my last scripture, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage another today, tomorrow, especially when you feel led to say something, say it, or to do something to encourage someone. Because sin is deceitful, and we are hardened by it, and sin leads to death. But if we encourage one another, we can finish the race together, and we can see others who we may not even imagined finish it as well by our encouragement. May God bless you all each to exhort one another to do good daily.